Today's scripture reading is from 2 Peter 3:3-10. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the world, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is the word of God.
So most of you know, I think, that I grew up on a ranch near the border down in Southern California. And I grew up in a really tiny, small town, and I went to a really, really small school, which meant that every year before you came to school, or when you got to school, the beginning of the new year, you looked around to see who was new. And one year I came, it was my eighth grade year, and I looked around, and I saw that someone had come who was new, and her name was Debbie Smith. And I mean, she was outstanding. She was just gorgeous, right? For me, and I mean, this is going to date me, but for me, she was like a cross between Marcia Brady and Marianne on Gilligan's Island, right? She had the hair, she had the clothes, she had everything. I was just spinning out about this girl. So I saw her, but the thing about it was, in the light of her beauty and her perfection, I started to see myself in a whole new way, right? In the light of her beauty, I saw myself as a little puny, and in need of some, you know, some work on my physique. So I decided I was going to get to work on that. And I started doing research to see how I could make that happen. So I gathered around me all the resources I had at my disposal, which were Sad Sack comics and Archie comics. And I started looking around in there. And if you remember, in the back of comic books in the old days, there were ads. Yeah, for some of the most cutting-edge inventions of the moment, right? And I saw in the back of one of those comic books exactly what I needed. It was right next to the amazing X-ray specs. Do you remember them? Yeah. It was always so hard not to buy those, you know, but I knew that was wrong because I was a Methodist. You know, they promised you could see through anything. So anyway, right next to the X-ray specs was this ad for the Charles Atlas chest expander. Yeah, so I put down my money on that thing, and I sent it off, and a few weeks later, there came the box, and I opened that thing up, and I got cranking on this chest expander, because my goal was to get burnished and buffed and built up before the eighth grade dance, which was 5 days. So, man, I am just cranking. I'm burning up this chest expander, right? Finally, you know, 5 days goes by, I come into the dance, and I'm feeling pretty good. You know, I'm feeling like I've expanded a little bit, you know, come in. But the thing about it was, no matter what this chest expander had been able to do to my chest, which probably wasn't much, but whatever it had been able to do didn't change anything behind my chest, right? My heart, I still didn't have the courage to go across that gym and ask Debbie Smith to dance. It was out of the question. And before the end of the night, of course, some ninth grader did, you know, of course. Not that it matters now, but, you know. But, you know, I learned a couple of things on that day. One was that eighth grade is just, you know, it's cruel. But also that some things take time. Some things take time. Like the transformation of our bodies, but especially the transformation of our hearts. And I think that Peter would agree with that looking at this passage today, right? Peter is talking in this passage, he's talking to a church in the first century, very beginning of Christian experience, right? These people, they're gathered together and they're trying their best to live the way that they understand Jesus would want them to live. They are looking at Jesus' life and his teachings, and they're looking at his death and especially his resurrection. And they're pulling that, all of that together for the first time, and they're trying to figure out what that means to their lives, how they're going to live their lives. In the light of Jesus' beauty and perfection, they are seeing where they need to change, how they need to become his people. And Peter himself has set a really high bar for them. He's told them that they should see themselves as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. And so they're doing that. They're doing their best to live that way with the expectation that any minute Jesus is going to return. That Jesus is going to return, and with him he's going to bring justice and transformation to the whole world. And Peter even says that. He says that in this time, the people should be living as people belonging to God, whose good deeds, the things that they do, the things that the people around them see them doing, the way they live, that all of that should bring glory to God when he visits them. But the problem is, he just isn't visiting. He just isn't coming. He just hasn't come yet. And they're wondering, what's up? Now, there are people outside the church, and they're called scoffers by Peter, because they're outside the church, and they're noticing, too. They're noticing that these people are living this way, and they keep talking about Jesus, but he hasn't returned. And they're kind of giving them a hard time about it. You know, they're saying things to that early church that we might even hear today. Like, hey, you know what? If Jesus is coming, where is he? If God is going to come, if God cares, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to bring transformation and justice to the world, what is he waiting for? How bad do things have to get? The scoffers are saying, you know what, you guys, look, don't you notice that nothing has really changed? That things go on day after day just the same way ever since the creation? The scoffers are saying, you know, guys, maybe how about this? Why don't you think about this, Christians? Think about this. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe Jesus isn't coming. And maybe, just maybe, you all ought to live any way you want to live, like we do. Well, that's really hard for these believers to hear, you know, because they are trying their best to live Jesus' way, to be that holy nation, to be that royal priesthood, to be that set-apart people. They're trying very hard to do that, and they're getting all kinds of pressure not to do that, right? They're suffering hardship and persecution because of the way that they're trying to live. The Jewish believers, they're getting pressure from the temple power to live by Jewish law. The Gentile believers, they're getting pressure from the Romans to live the Roman way, and especially to worship the Roman gods, you know. They were very ticked off that the Christians wouldn't worship the Roman gods, because they were afraid if you didn't worship those Roman gods, they were going to bring down all kinds of trouble on their city. So they were angry at the Christians who refused to worship any other God but one, any other God but Jesus. So they are experiencing all kinds of pressure, and they are longing for this time when Jesus is going to return and bring justice and bring transformation. But you have to believe that they're also thinking, what if the scoffers are right? What if he doesn't care? What if he's not coming? What if this is all a waste of time? And if he is coming, why is he taking so much time? Well, Peter's the leader of this church, you know, and he hears this, he hears the scoffers, he hears what his people are saying and how they're feeling. And how he handles it is the way that you and I might handle it if someone were having trouble with their faith, having doubts in their faith. He points them back to what they know about God. He says, look, what we know about God is that he is powerful. And we know he is powerful because he has created everything around you. Look around at the world. This is what he's created. He has done this with a word. So you know that God is powerful. He says, you also know that God has a plan, and it's backed up with a promise. And that plan is to come and to bring transformation and justice to the world. He said he would do that, and he has done it before. God created the world, and after a long time, he brought justice and transformation to that world in the flood, remember? And he set apart his righteous family, Noah and his family. He set apart those righteous people. So God has done this before. So we know he's powerful. We know he has a plan. We know he keeps his promises. So the only question here is the time. And Peter said, look, God doesn't see time the way you see time, the way I see time. He doesn't see it that way. Psalm 90 says that to God, thousands of years is like yesterday. It's like yesterday. It's like the watch of a night, which was 3 hours. God's not bound by time. He's only bound by his plan and his promise. So this long time coming of Jesus, it cannot be seen as God's inability to act because we know he is powerful. It can't be seen as his unfaithfulness because we know he keeps his promises. This long time coming can only be seen as his patience as he brings about his plan in his time to give us time to burnish, to buff, to build up that image of God in each one of us. In his wisdom, in his plan, he gives us time to become before he comes, to become his people. And that's the time that we're still living in today. We're still in that time. The church is no different than in the first century in that sense. We're still waiting. And we're still called. We're still called in this time to be burnishing and to be buffing up and to be building up by the Holy Spirit God's image in us and helping each other as a church see our lives and see ourselves in the light of the beauty and perfection of Jesus. So we know what to change. We know what we should become. It's what we do in the church. Right? In the light of Jesus' beauty and perfection, we see things like his compassion. We see things like his compassion and his deep, deep understanding of human frailty in the face of temptation. Y'all remember when the Pharisees had caught a woman in the act of adultery? Do you remember that story? And they grab her and they drag her, and who knows what kind of condition she's in, right? But they grab her and they drag her and they throw her down in front of Jesus, and they want blood, right? They want judgment. They want a sentence upon her, and they challenge Jesus to put a sentence down upon her. Mostly, they want their own self-righteousness to be justified, right? But Jesus, in his compassion and in his understanding for human frailty, he says, hey, look, any of you Pharisees, any of you who has never stumbled, who has never fallen to temptation, who has never sinned, go for it. Pick up the rock. Pick up the biggest one you can find, and I'll stand back, and you go for it. In the light of his beauty and perfection and his compassion, They saw themselves, and they were shamed, and they melted away. The light of his beauty and his perfection. We see things like his courage in the face of worldly power. It's a great story. It's one of my favorites. When the disciples, they come to Jesus, you know, and they're freaking out. They're like, "Ah, Jesus, you've got to get out of here. The power, you know, Herod, he's the king of everything. He is coming. He doesn't like what you're doing, and he's going to kill you. You got to run, Jesus." And Jesus, I imagine him just not even moving a muscle. But what does he say? Do you remember? "You tell that fox, I have people to heal. I have demons to cast out. And I'm going to do it today. And I'm going to do it tomorrow. And I'm going to do it until my time and my goals are fulfilled." His courage. In the face of those pressures, those worldly pressures that try to conform even us to the world's ways. Oh man, his courage makes my courage look like water going through my fingers. In the light of his beauty and perfection, we see things like his grace and his forgiveness, right? Remember, from the crucible of the cross, as he, on the cross, looks down at those people who hated him so thoroughly and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Makes my grace and my forgiveness when I'm able to kind of pull out of myself when I feel offended, right? Look like so much dust. So we praise God for the time he gives us. We praise God that every day the sun rises as another opportunity for the Holy Spirit within us to come into us, to burnish, to buff, and to build us up, to build up that image of Christ within us. It's one more day for us to become his people before he comes or before we go. Because that's the end game, isn't it? Right? At the end of time, at the end of our time, at the end of all time, it doesn't matter, at the end of whatever, we're going to be standing in front of Jesus. And in the light of his beauty and his perfection, we're going to see where we have been. We're going to see who we have been. But most of all, gloriously, we are going to see what he has been able to do in us. What he has been able to do in us to make us beautiful things. So what do we want him to do? What do we want him to do in us before he comes or we go? What's that thing? What are those things in each one of us, and it's different for each one of us? What's that thing that we know we need to burnish and to buff and to build up in us to make us more like Jesus? Mothers and fathers, huh? Are we tired? Do we get weary sometimes in trying to make sure our kids are living, knowing the gospel, and living, trying to live as best they can by the ways of Jesus? We're trying to do that to help them live a Christian life. It's not easy to do, right? It's not easy to do. There are all kinds of pressures in the world trying to pull them away from Christ, trying to pull us away from Christ. It takes strength, but maybe that's where we need a little bit of burnishing that muscle of devotion, that muscle of nurture in us as parents, as husbands and wives. Maybe we're tired of trying, or maybe we've never tried to really love our spouse the way that Christ loves the church. That is such a hard one. I wouldn't even bring this up if Nancy was here, because she'd be going, "Yeah, why don't you do it at home yourself?" Yeah, that means like praying for that person. That means putting that other person first. It's hard to do. But maybe that's where we need to buff up that muscle in us, that spirit in us of grace for our spouses, right? you name it, man, as husbands, as wives, as sons and daughters of any age, as friends, as employers, as employees, as people who know that we live in the light of the beauty and perfection of Jesus Christ. What is it? What is it that we want him to do in us? Because here's something that we should know, and here's something that is so beautiful. Whatever Jesus does in us, it doesn't stay with us. It doesn't stay with us. Remember that ad they used to put out that said in Las Vegas, you know, whatever you do in Vegas stays in Vegas? Remember that? Which seems to me like an awfully big promise to make. That is not something I would want to test. But this is not overpromising to say that what Jesus does in us to buff up that image of God in us, it doesn't stay in us. It ripples out through all of our relationships. It ripples out down through our children. It ripples down through the ages. As God patiently waits for as many people as possible to be saved. Peter says later on in this letter, beautiful thing. He says, the patience of our Lord means salvation. The patience of our Lord means salvation. Not only that salvation of us, you know, wrapping our minds around the whole concept, the whole amazing concept that through faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved from the consequences of our sin and we're guaranteed a place with him in eternity. Not only that kind of salvation, but also the day-to-day salvation that we enjoy, the salvation from sin, the salvation from guilt, the salvation from shame. It fills us up with the love of Jesus Christ. That day-to-day salvation we experience every day. That comes to us. That every day that the sun rises, we have that opportunity, that grace working in us to make us more like him. And it happens in his time. Some things just take time, like the building up of our bodies, but especially the transformation of our hearts. This is the time. This is the time God has given us. Praise God for his patience with us, yeah? And praise God that we can have patience with ourselves as we make that transformation. Pray to God that we can have that patience with each other as we help each other make that transformation. Praise God that every day the sun rises, we have that chance to burnish, to buff, to build up that image of God in us and become his people before he comes or we go to him. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we do praise you today. We praise you for your patience with us, and we praise you for your Holy Spirit that works within us to change us, to make us those beautiful things. Help us, O God, to surrender to you now, to surrender, O God, to your Holy Spirit, that we may become your people. In Jesus' name, amen.